Like a lot of young husbands, Howard Hendricks thought his assignment early in marriage was to make sure his wife got repaired, got fixed.
Finally, one day, it was as if the Lord said to me, "Look, Hendricks, you got your roles mixed up with mine. You know, it's my job to change her. It's your job to love her. So get on doing what God has called you to do." And the interesting thing is, the moment I stopped trying to change her, you know, she got organized. Because there is a basic principle there, and that is when you accept your partner, then you free them up to change.
This is Family Life Today. Our host is the president of Family Life, Dennis Rainey, and I'm Bob Lapine. Howard Hendricks is just one of the people who has had a profound impact on this ministry by having a profound impact on Dennis and Barbara Rainey's life. We'll hear more about that today. Stay with us. Welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us on the Friday edition, the first day of the next quarter century for Family Life Today.
We've got the silver.
We're going for the gold. We hope we have our teeth.
Keith Lynch, our engineer, he re-upped for another 25 years.
We have always...
Work your magic, Keith.
We've been spending time this week celebrating 25 years that Family Life Today has been on the air, and we've done that by listening to some of the voices from the past 25 years, some of the people who have been guests on this program, and kind of reflected on highlights. And today...
Well, before you get to the highlight, okay. I just want to say thank you again to listeners, because we wouldn't have a broadcast if you didn't listen. We meet you all over the country, and I love to meet you. I tell you exactly what I say to every one of them. It is good to meet a listener. Because Bob doesn't listen to me while I'm in the studio.
It's not true.
It is not so true. He takes naps, folks. And so I'm glad to meet a listener that is actually listening to Family Life Today.
It's when we leave that I stop listening to you.
That really is true. But anyway, thanks for listening. And then to the second group, the donors who make this ministry happen. No joke. We could not do what we do if you did not stand with us. Those of you who are legacy partners, who give monthly, those of you who give once a year and you give generously, those of you who give sacrificially, we don't take any of that for granted.
That's right.
It's not sticking to our fingers, I promise you. It's going right into the homes and hearts of families all over the country and all over the world, actually, through the internet. Thank you for giving, and thank you for caring about other people's homes. Others beside yourselves. That's the kind of people we need today, Bob, who are reaching out and care about others.
I did a lot of the planning for this week without really talking to you about it.
That's correct.
Like, what else is new, right? But
you don't listen, and you don't talk either.
But I decided, as we were talking about clips to feature...
I think I may just take over someday.
I thought we should have a day where we heard from people who have significantly marked your life. And... the four people we're going to hear from today have had an impact in your life in some pretty dramatic ways. The first one was somebody you heard when you were in college.
All the way back to the Harvard of the Ozarks, the University of Arkansas. I was a student, and Josh McDowell came to the campus. And I'm telling you, his emphasis on apologetics and a defense for the faith hit me squarely in the middle of my heart. I was struggling with doubt. I needed some reasons to believe. And he gave me a ton of evidence, evidence that demanded a verdict. I committed my life to Christ. And really, for all practical purposes, I've had my doubts and my times and over the years of being in valleys and questions, but haven't looked back. And guys like Josh have made a huge difference in helping me understand that this faith that we practice based on the New Testament is not a myth. It's not a story. It's the truth. And God showed up on planet Earth, and he can show up in your life and mine and change us.
Josh had joined the staff of Crew a few years before you did, right?
Just a couple.
Yeah.
I think Josh has been on staff now almost 60 years.
Wow. And, of course, Family Life is a part of Crew as well. You came right out of college and joined staff as well.
So Josh's ministry didn't just mark you in terms of what he shared that evening, but he presented a picture for you of what living life for Christ could look like and being in ministry could look like.
And Josh today is a very good friend and comrade in the battle. He and I cheer each other on, and I love Josh McDowell and Dottie and their family.
You had no idea when you heard him speaking. You had come from a family in Southwest Missouri where your mom and dad loved each other and where they were marked by integrity. Josh came from a very different family, and that's part of what he shared with us when he sat down with us on Family Life Today.
Take us back to your home as a boy growing up. What did your relationship with your dad look like?
Well, we did very few things together. I always felt that I always did things with him, with the things he wanted to do and he had to do. He never did things that I wanted to do or wanted him to step into my life. Mm. I basically remember him at 4:45 in the morning every morning coming, getting me out of bed and say, go out and do the chores. And then coming home late afternoon after football practice to work, and he was always drunk. I mean, always drunk. And then I would just look for him and watch him to go out and find his bottles, because I kept thinking if I can destroy his bottles or something, that will stop. So I would peek out the windows and see where he'd go hide his booze and drink them. Then I'd either go out and destroy him or I'd go out and urinate in the whiskey bottles to try to embarrass him to make him sick. And so those are the basic memories that I had.
Were you angry at him?
Oh, yes. No question about it. It was anger also because I used to go out in the bar and see my mother line the gutter manure behind the cows, and my dad would take a hose to her where she couldn't get up and walk. And so I just kept building that resentment, and I always wanted to take a hose to him.
Why did he do that?
He was very insecure. Now, I have to also say my mom was a very domineering woman from what I can remember, very domineering, and she probably drove him to drink. But she would get so upset with him and try to woman handle him. And then he would react to that because he was drunk and would just start beating her to keep her out of the barn.
Did you ever sit down with your mom and explain how you felt or your frustrations with your dad?
No, because I was never given that opportunity, and I always feared ever taking the initiative to do that. But my mom was a very, you know, I remember her that without her, I don't know what I would have done. She was quite a loving woman with us kids. I think she was a good mom. I really do. And I think without that, I would have died. Because I remember when my older brother, my one sister, committed suicide. And then my older brother, Wilma, tried to sue my parents for every penny they had. And I was just a little kid. And my folks, he was my dad's favorite kid. I mean, my dad gave him everything. He's the one kid that turned to my dad and took him to court to try to get the whole farm, all the cows, everything from him. And my dad had built a house for him and everything in the farm, and so he was going to move it. And I remember my mom and dad said, look, please leave the house here. We need it. We'll pay you for the house. We'll build you. But out of spite, and I understand why he did, out of spite, he was moving the house. So what he did, he was a very popular young man in the town, very sharp guy, my oldest brother. And so he got all the townspeople, and I mean scores of them, to come out to stand in opposition to my mom and dad around the house when they moved it. Well, I didn't know all that was taking place. I was so excited, but I couldn't believe they were going to move this big house. I'd seen them up there knocking some things out. Well, the day they went to move it, I got up on a Saturday morning, was all excited, ran up there, and here were all these people up there. And here were all these parents of friends of mine yelling these dirty, filthy things at my dad. I mean, it was like I hit a brick wall. And I remember I stopped. And it just shattered me. And I ran down the knoll into the barn. I went up to where we used to grind the corn, locked all the doors, and sat in there and cried for hours. At that moment, when I walked out, all I wanted to do was kill him at that time. I was so embarrassed that it was the parents of my friends doing that.
As you move through adolescence and then your college years and adulthood, how did that play itself out in your relationship with him?
I was a new Christian. And when I said to him, I love you, I didn't want to. And people laugh at this, but I couldn't put it together. Then I would say the biggest healing in my life came, must have been, I've been married 22 years, must have been 16, 17 years ago. I was writing scripts for our dating. We did a series of videos, films on dating, love, and sex and all. I was relating to your parents and everything. I was writing out, and all of a sudden, I found myself crying. But the next thing I knew, I went over to the couch, I got down on my knees, and I had it out with my dad and my mom. I said, I resent you for not loving each other, and I resent you, Dad, for being drunk. I resent you, Mom, from being fat. She had a glandular problem that now can be controlled, then couldn't. Mm-hmm. And so she did, but I didn't understand all that then. So I was always embarrassed around my mom in public. And so I had it out there, and I just, you know, I taught, both of them were dead then, but I talked to him and I said, "Dad, I forgive you," and I laid it all out. I remember it was the first time I thanked God for my parents. I'd always grown up envying other people's parents. And it was like God said, "Josh, who do you think I've used most in your life, whether good or bad, to make you who you are?" I had to admit, it was my mother and father, even though my dad was a drunk and everything else. And that night, and from that moment on, I have never to this day envied anyone else's parents. And so I just said, "God, thank you for my mom and dad."
Again, that's Josh McDowell with a great reminder that God is there in the hard times, and he's there in the good times, and he is doing all things for his glory and our good.
That's right. Romans 8:28, all things work together to those who love God and are called according to his purpose.
Yeah.
And God used his rugged background to mark him as a man, husband, and father, and he's a good one.
God used another man as a mentor in your life, a professor you had when you went to seminary at Dallas Theological Seminary. You have always said you majored in Hendricks at Dallas Seminary. Did you go to Dallas because you had heard Prof speak before, or did you get there and find him there?
Well, actually, I cheated and slipped in the back of the class when I was not a student. I went in with other students, and I didn't pay tuition, but I didn't go that many times. And I just confessed this to the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, and I'm on the board, so they haven't fired me yet. But I knew Prof from those days, and he had marked me as a speaker, as a professor, and as a man, and I wanted to go study and get the best of what he had.
Prof went home to be with the Lord a few years ago.
After teaching over 13,000 students.
For more than 60 years. Wow. And you were one of those students. When we started Family Life Today, we asked Prof and his wife Jean to be guests, and we asked them about the early years of their marriage.
I want you to take us back to those early years of marriage. Was there a particular time where there was a fork in the road early in your marriage?
We came into marriage with a double commitment. We were very much in love with each other. We were very much in love with Jesus Christ. Both of us knew the Lord before we knew each other, so that was a prior commitment. Together, we wanted to go into ministry. We had no idea how much pressure that would put on us. And so within weeks of the time we walked down the aisle, we were in a new state. He was a student, and so I was in a new environment, and I was in a new city. Everything in my life was completely new. It was exhilarating for about 3 weeks. I was typing theses and dissertations to earn some money, and he was working two jobs, and so he was under a great deal of stress in his life. He came in late one night and said to me, "You must stop typing because I've got to get to bed." We lived in a house trailer. The table on which I was typing was also part of the bed. It had to be lowered and the cushions put on top of it for the bed. I was on a roll, as before the days of computers and electric typewriters, and I wanted to keep on typing, and I said, "Just a minute, I need to finish this chapter." He said, "Honey, I am so terribly tired, I've got to get into bed, stop right now." I said, "Wait." We went on, we clashed. Finally, he said, "I'm the head of this home, and I think you better stop." And that was, he pushed me too far. And I just simply got up and walked out.
Oh, hold it. You mean you left the trailer?
Absolutely.
I want to ask Prof, what was going through your mind?
I was not thinking. I was sleeping.
The typing had stopped?
You went to sleep?
Ask her.
I walked in. He was sound asleep. As I look back on that, and I laugh about it, I must confess that it took me years before I would ever tell anybody that story. I was so ashamed of myself. And I know now what I could have done, what he could have done to avoid the situation. But we were childish and immature, like every young couple is, and I decided that he could not push me further than I wanted to be pushed. I had learned very little about patience, about asking forgiveness, about all of the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to produce in our lives. And fortunately, the Lord, by His grace, overcame the whole thing. As I said, we were very much in love with each other, and we settled it.
I don't hear his responsibility in this thing at any point. What transpired there? I mean, Prof, did you finally confess your own selfishness in letting your young bride walk the darkened streets?
Yeah, I think finally I did, but it was a long fuse. It took a long time for me. I look back and I cannot believe I was so insensitive, but I mean, that was a part of the process of growing up. Hmm. You know, you ask what were the difficult things. I think for the first 10 years of my marriage, I tried to get Jean organized. And finally, one day, it was as if the Lord said to me, look, Hendricks, you got your roles mixed up with mine. You know, it's my job to change her. It's your job to love her. So get on doing what God has called you to do. And the interesting thing is, the moment I stopped trying to change her, you know, she got organized. Because there is a basic principle there, and that is when you accept your partner, then you free them up to change. Mm-hmm. You know, there are no perfect marriages because there are no perfect people. And everybody comes into a marriage with a picture of what your partner's supposed to be. But you don't marry a picture, you marry a person. So then you got an option. You either tear up the picture or you tear up the person.
Man, that's classic. That is classic.
It is
Howard Hendricks.
I just want you as a listener to know, if you weren't taught by him, I'm sorry for you.
Yeah.
Because I've had a lot of teachers in my lifetime. By far, he was the finest educator, instructor, teacher, professor, whatever you wanted to call him. He was an intellectual and spiritual coach and my mentor. What a great privilege to know Prof. and Jean Hendricks, who today is doing quite well in Dallas.
Gene is, yeah.
Yep.
Another man who you named as a mentor. This really happened maybe over the last decade that you connected with Chuck Colson and had a good relationship with him, and he really spoke into your life.
Yeah, and I was supposed to have a meeting with him in May, the year he died, but he had a more important appointment with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he was going to spend a day with me and had agreed to spend a little time mentoring me over the coming years, but I missed out on that. But I had a number of great times with him, and one evening I'll never forget, Barbara and I had with him in our home, was just a delightful time, and the thing that made it so sweet was I told him that my blackened salmon that I cook was better than his Chilean sea bass that he cooked. And at the end of the meal, he said, "Your salmon may be just as good." You could tell it was really hurting him that my farm-raised salmon was up there with the best he could make.
Some of our listeners probably have never heard of Howard Hendricks, and some may have not heard of Chuck Colson. He served in the Nixon White House back in the 60s and early 70s. He wound up going to prison because of the Watergate break-in and his involvement in that. He came out of prison. God had moved in his heart and his life. His priorities were realigned. He began prison fellowship, and that ministry continues today to minister to prisoners all around the world. He's a writer. He was an intellect. He was a great mind. And when we had him here on Family Life Today, he shared about how you can be a special advisor to the President of the United States and still have an emptiness in your heart.
I would sit in my office and look out over the beautiful manicured lawns of the South Lawn of the White House and think about, boy, this is pretty good. You know, grandson of immigrants comes to this country, rises to the top, earns a scholarship to college, had been a success at everything ever done. And here I am, and what's it all about? And had this incredible period of emptiness. And then I went to Boston one day after I left the White House, and I went back to my law firm, had a meeting with the president of Raytheon, one of the largest corporations in America, because I was once again to be their counsel. I'd been counsel before I went to the White House. Now I was coming back to be counsel again. And Tom Phillips, the president, just seemed so different. He was calm and he was peaceful, and we had a great conversation. And He started asking me about me and my family and how I was weathering in Watergate. I said, Tom, you've changed. What's happened to you? He said, yes, I've accepted Jesus Christ and committed my life to him. He kind of looked away when he did that, almost like he was embarrassed to say it. But he shocked me. I mean, I took a firm grip on the bottom of the chair. I'd never heard anyone say something like that, that boldly.
Now, wait a second. You hadn't grown up in the church then?
Oh, no. I'd been in church twice a year, if that, and would say I was a Christian because I grew up in America and it's a Christian country and I wasn't Jewish, so I must be a Christian. I had no idea what a Christian was. No clue. And he said to me, I've given my life to Jesus Christ. It was shocking words. But over those next several months, I began to think about that conversation and wonder what he really meant and why he was so peaceful and why his personality had changed so dramatically. And so in the summer of 1973, in the darkest days of Watergate, world caving in, I went back and spent an evening on his porch of his home outside of Boston, hot August night, and he witnessed to me, told me what had happened to him, told me his story, an amazing story. And he also read to me a chapter out of C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, about the great sin, pride. And it was me Lewis was writing about. And I realized my life, I thought, was idealistic. I was trying to do all these things for my family. I was trying to serve my country. It was all about me. And it was pride. And that I didn't give in. He wanted to pray with me, and he led a prayer, but I didn't.
You resisted.
I resisted, sure. I'm too proud. Big-time Washington lawyer and friend of the President of the United States.
You didn't want to bow to anybody, huh?
That's right. And I went out to get in my automobile and start to drive away and got about 100 yards and had to stop the car. I was crying too hard. Called out to God. I said, come into my life. If this is true, if I want to know you. I want to be forgiven. And that was the night that Jesus came into my life. Nothing's been the same since. Nothing can ever be the same again. Most of our listeners won't remember Eric Severide or Walter Cronkite, but they devoted almost an entire broadcast on CBS News to my conversion. It was bigger news than Watergate because it was so improbable.
Mm-hmm.
Boston Globe said, if Mr. Colson can find God and be forgiven, there's hope for everybody.
And there is.
And there is. Exactly. My life proves that.
Again, a remarkable story, a remarkable man, Chuck Colson.
And you mentioned at the outset, Bob, perhaps some of our listeners don't know Chuck. If you've not read his book, Loving God, I got to tell you, I just finished a short little book called Choosing a Life That Matters. And one of the principles in that book is about loving God, not the world.
Mm-hmm.
And when I was studying and thinking about that, I thought, where can I go to do a little research? Where can I go to dip into somebody who has something to say about the subject? Well, I dusted off a book that goes all the way back almost three decades and read Loving God. Mm-hmm. And I got to tell you, it's a great book. I commend it to all of our listeners.
It is appropriate for us to wrap up birthday week by hearing from...
Yeah, it really is.
The man who... we could say he gave birth to this ministry.
Oh, yeah.
It wasn't his idea, but when the idea came along, he got behind it, got on board, and he cheered you on as a leader of this ministry from the beginning.
Bill Bright was a man of faith, a man of vision, and what I like to say about Bill Bright was he's like Mark Twain. Mark Twain, it was said of him, he never met a man he didn't like. Well, Bill Bright never met a ministry he didn't like.
Yeah.
He was ready to reach the world in whatever it took. And back in 1975, 76, he, along with some other leaders at Campus Crusade for Christ, now CRU, said yes to starting the Marriage Preparation and Family Emphasis, which is what Family Life came from. And Family Life today came from that germinating seed all the way back in 76.
Yeah.
So Bill was a great man and wasn't afraid to risk something for the kingdom of God.
We had the opportunity to sit with him for about 2.5 hours a few months before he died. And if our listeners would like to hear the conversation we had with him, it's available online at familylifetoday.com.
It's another top five out of 6,000 broadcasts.
In fact, you just gave it to somebody who was walking through here, so you got to listen to this. But what we're going to air today is not from that interview. It's actually a phone call that we had with Dr. Bright as a leadership team. Family Life's leadership team was in a meeting, and as a part of that meeting, you called Dr. Bright, and he knew that he would not live long, But he pointed us in the right direction.
Well, I know one of the things that you did early in your marriage was sign a contract that you really have felt, I believe, really changed the course of your lives together. Would you share with our listeners what that contract consisted of?
Well, Vanette and I were both very materialistic, even after we were married. I promised her, and I was in business at the time and could fulfill that promise, that we'd live in Bel Air. I knew one of the builders of the Bel Air homes there, and I had dated his daughter and had swum in his pool and he eaten his food while he talked to me about Jesus. As a result, when I proposed to Vanette, in the back of my mind, I had the dream that we'd travel the world, and I just kind of put Vanette on a pedestal because she was my queen, and we wanted to live the good life. Then with the passing of time, we began to realize the truth of what Jesus taught. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Lay up treasures in heaven, don't lay them up on earth where moth and rust corrupt. These break through and steal. And so it was a Sunday afternoon after we had gone through a time of crisis. Another demonstration of my lack of sensitivity to her. We were in our home in the Hollywood Hills, and we had resolved the conflict, and I'd asked her to forgive me, and we'd prayed, and reconciliation had been accomplished. And in the process, it was though the Holy Spirit was saying, now I want you today to make total, absolute surrender to my control. And, of course, the Lord always did that which pleased the Father, and he is our first example, our model. The Apostle Paul referred to himself in various portions of Scripture, especially Romans chapter 1, verse 1, as a slave of Jesus. And, of course, apart from the Lord Jesus, Paul is my favorite. Every day I'm inspired by his life and his teachings. And so we decided that Sunday afternoon that we would become slaves of Jesus. And we took sheets of paper to make a list of all the things we wanted out of life. And our appetites, as I mentioned, were pretty luxurious. But on this day, we began to see the futility of anything outside the will of God. What is the profit of man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What is there that is more important than knowing the presence of the Lord when he said, if you obey me, I will manifest myself to you? And so that day, we literally signed a contract. I'd signed many contracts in the business world, but this was to be the most important of my life and Vanette's as well. And that afternoon, she went into one room and I in another, and we got on our knees, and that was the greatest decision we have ever made. And I look back on that total, absolute, irrevocable commitment to the Lordship of Christ and view myself not only as an heir, a joint heir, a son of God, but a slave of Jesus, in the words of Paul. And it's been a liberating experience to be a slave. It was only a few days later, while actually I was studying for an exam, my final year at Fuller, and running my business and deacon in the First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood and chairman of deputation. So Vanette and I were busy day and night every day. But while I was studying about midnight, it was though the Holy Spirit opened my mind and showed me the world and gave me my job description and marching orders. And that night, the Great Commission took on special meaning to me, and Campus Crusade for Christ is the name God gave for that vision. I think the question we all have to ask is, what kind of legacy are we going to leave behind? Do we want to build a vast fortune and spoil our children with leaving it to them? Or what are we going to do with it? We can only eat one meal at a time, wear one suit or dress at a time. You can't take anything with you when you die. So it just made a lot of sense to me that seeking first the kingdom of God is the only way to go. So my challenge to the listener would be, you can help change the world. And if you're not already a Christian, receive Christ. By all means, don't put it off. Do it right now.
Tell them how to do that. I think so many times people are challenged to receive Christ, but they don't know how. How?
Well, receiving Christ is simply a matter of the intellect, the emotions, and the will. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God intellectually, then acknowledge that. Lord, I know that you're the Son of God. I know you died on the cross for me. And as an act of the will, I do invite you to come into my life, forgive my sins, change my life, and make me the kind of person you want me to be. You say to Jesus, I want you to be my Savior and my Lord, and I will follow you. If this prayer expresses the desire of your heart, you're not yet a believer, will you just simply pray with me? Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive my sins. I want to surrender irrevocably the control of my life to you and follow you in whatever you want me to do. I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus.
Again, that's Dr. Bill Bright, who is breathing celestial air.
I just want to turn to you as listeners and just say, if you miss Jesus Christ, you've missed life.
Right.
You've missed it all. That's what Bill Bright believes, what we believe, what we share here every day on Family Life Today. And I just want to close this this week of celebrating our 25th anniversary of broadcasting here on Family Life Today with a prayer. Father, we do indeed adore you, give praise to you. We love you. We are grateful to you. Thank you for the unspeakable privilege of being your ambassadors, of representing you in a needy world. Thank you, Father, for the listening audience, for all the stations that are partners in helping to declare your blueprints and the truth about Jesus Christ and how you build a home. Thank you for the listeners. Thank you for the donors. Thank you, Father, for Bob, Keith, and the rest of the team. And we just want to give you the praise and the glory for the privilege, the profound privilege it has been to spend these past 25 years with our listeners. May you be honored in the next 25 if this broadcast continues that long. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hope you have a great weekend. Hope you and your family are able to worship together in your local church this weekend. And I hope you can join us back on Monday. We're going to talk to your wife and your daughter on Monday.
Not our listeners.
No, we're going to talk to Dennis's wife, Barbara, and his daughter, Laura, and we're going to talk about getting the house ready for the holidays. That comes up on Monday. Hope you can be with us for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our host, Dennis Rainey, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back Monday for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today. Hope for tomorrow.